All right, so kids and adults, how many of you have ever had a dream? How many of you remembered your dream in the morning? How many of you ever had a bad dream? Right? We've all really had a bad dream. What was one of your worst dreams? Evelyn. Okay, a mean teacher is chasing you? That's a nasty dream. Peter. You're upside down in an endless pit. Oh, no. Yeah, Avery. Oh, no. A tornado goes through your house. Okay, and David.
Some monster swallows me up and chops my head off.
Okay, monster salsa. Okay, so, and what happens when you have these bad dreams? Right? You wake up worried and scared and alarmed. There's an element of you're afraid. Maybe you cry out, Mom, Dad, right? And you run into their room or they have to come to your room. Well, you know what? Daniel also had dreams. We're going to read one today. And Daniel also had bad dreams. We're going to read about that today. But we also get the answer to all bad dreams in this passage. And so I want us to look this morning at, are there any real monsters? Who defeats the monsters? And who builds a world without monsters? So Evelyn Patton's going to come and read our passage for us. So 1 to 18.
So I'm reading the book of Daniel, 1 through 18. Daniel's dream of four beasts. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. A vision passed through his mind as he was laying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked there before me. There were four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from another, came up out of the sea. The first one was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off it, and it was lifted from the ground. It stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on its side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your flesh, fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and it on its back had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts. It had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes, like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thorns were set in place, and the ancient days took a seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out there before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch, because the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of a man coming through the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient days and was led to his presence. He was given authority, glory, and salvation power, and all nations of people of every language worshipped him. His domain is everlasting. Dominion will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will ever be destroyed." The interruption of the dream. I, Daniel, was in trouble in spirit, and the visions passed through my mind, disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interruption of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth, I stopped at 18. Oh, do I go on to 18? Oh, oops. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever.
Thank you very much, Evelyn. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, would you please be at work in our midst? Thank you that you are here with us. Would you please give us your fullness of your spirit, that we might understand, that we might see, we might hear your words to us in particular, that your words of truth and grace would ring true, and that you would do a great work in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, are there any real monsters? The first thing we have to kind of realize is, do you realize a shift has kind of taken place in Daniel? That in the past, Nebuchadnezzar and the kings had dreams, but now Daniel's having a dream. And before, we sort of, it was this and this and this happened to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But this is kind of like a movie. There's these symbols and images and so there's a shift that takes place right here between chapter 6 and chapter 7. So you guys, your kids know that there's a difference between the history book you read in class at school, right, and a comic book, right? There's a big difference between those two. One is giving you facts and information and narrative and historical information. Comic book has pictures and images bright colors and all these things. Well, there's a shift like that taking place here. The first six chapters of Daniel are more historical narrative. Now we enter something that's technically called apocalyptic. We have to read it a little bit differently. So that's my point here. And it's not necessarily easy to read it, but we will see as best we can. So Daniel has this dream, right? And so in verse 2, he says, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirred up the great sea, and four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. Do you guys remember a movie called Pacific Rim? It hasn't made it yet to DVD, but it was in the theaters this summer. Right, that said, we always thought the monsters would come from outer space, but we were wrong. They came out of the sea, right? So they probably got the idea right from here, Daniel. Right? There's this monsters come out of the sea, and they have to battle the monsters. So Daniel has this dream, and in verse 15 it says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was anxious." Right? He was worried by this dream. His vision, the visions of my head, alarmed me. He was afraid, and so Daniel's afraid and. He's experiencing all of this stuff going on. So there's these four monsters. Verse 4. The first one is like a lion that had eagle's wings. I looked at and its wings were plucked off, and it stood up like a man. So you got this lion creature. And then second, verse 5, you've got this bear creature that's raised up on one side. It has three ribs in its mouth, and it's devouring everything. Verse 6 is the third one. After this, there's a leopard monster. Four wings of a bird on its back, and it has dominion. And then 7 and 8 is this fourth creature that's really terrifying. It's terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had iron teeth. It broke everything to pieces. It stomped on everything. And it has a mouth that goes around kind of saying how great it is. So to help get us in the mood for monsters, right, I asked some kids to make monsters. So we have all the way from the smallest little goblin from Lego Hobbit set, right, to we've got two very nice Bionicles. Right, we have some expert builders here. These things are very, very scary. Then we've got a really crazy magnetic monster here. These things probably come shooting off and hit you in the head. I'm not, well, we'll have to have an interpretation of this one later. And then we got this monster, big old, huge monster. It's great work, guys. I love it. What do monsters want? What do monsters want? In your dreams or, oh yeah, Evelyn. They want power, yes. They want to be like the king and have the whole kingdom and rule everything. And so they say, I'm the strongest, and they smash everything. Yeah, David.
They want to eat you.
They want to eat you, yes. They want to devour you. Yes, absolutely. What else do monsters want? Yeah, Carl. They're scary. They want to make everybody cower and be afraid and run away, right? Monsters like to, and actually this is the very things that the monsters do here, right? They devour in verse 5. Monsters are hungry, right? They want to eat everything up. Verse 6, they want to rule. They want dominion. They want to say, I'm the king. Nobody else can. I'm going to rule the whole territory. They stomp on stuff, verse 7, right? They love to stomp and break buildings and do all that kind of stuff. They, like, and then in verse 8, they like to say, I'm the greatest, right? Nobody else is the greatest. I am the greatest. And so what's so bad about monsters? Right? They're scary. Monsters destroy all the good stuff. That's in our midst. They hurt us. They bring fear. And they stop all the good things of God's creation happening, right? When a monster comes in and you can't continue living on, you can't do good things. I mean, think about a recent, like, Cloverfield was a monster movie a few years ago terrorizing New York City, and Super 8 and The Aliens and Prometheus are these various monster movies. So let's just ask, so are there really any monsters? Right, so how many of you think there's a monster under your bed? Right? There's not really a monster under your bed. Right? There's not. Unless you've got a stash of Halloween candy and some old apples and stuff like that, you've got a stash of stuff under your bed your parents don't know about, I mean, that could turn into a monster. So I don't suggest doing that, all right? But apart from that, there aren't really any monsters under your bed. There aren't any monsters that are going to come out and attack you in the middle of the night. Now, have you ever heard your parents call you or some other little kid a little monster? So there is that kind. I mean, sometimes we call people, little kids, little monsters. And sometimes we make mistakes. And yesterday, I made a monstrous mistake. We were doing David's birthday party, and we had a piñata, and we were using a plastic bat, a soft plastic bat, and the kids were banging on the piñata to break it, and it wasn't breaking very much, so we gave, the teenagers that were helping bake on it, and only we let the adults bang on it. And I took a big swing, and I made sure all the kids in front of me were away, and I swung, but Kathy was behind me. And I hit my wife in the mouth with this bat. It was a monstrous, monstrous mistake. So, but then look at verse 17. The interpretation of this is, these four great beasts, or monsters, are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. So there are such things as monsters. These monsters are symbols for leaders in the world that are fighting against what God wants. And the first one, this lion, is Nebuchadnezzar. Right? When his wings are torn off, it's when he's humbled. And then the second one is the bear. Another time, perhaps, we'll go into this in detail. The kingdom of the Medes and Persians, and the leopard is the Greeks, and the fourth one is something a little bit different. But there are monsters in this world in terms of leaders. Right? Adolf Hitler was a monster. Joseph Stalin was a monster. Pol Pot, the leader of the revolution in Cambodia, was a monster. In some ways, maybe Assad is a current-day monster if he's been gassing his own people. And so there are monsters in the sense that there's leaders in this world that are doing the exact opposite of what God wants. They're trying to say, you know what, I am the greatest. I have all the power. I can do whatever I want to. I will devour and stomp according to my pleasure. I will proclaim my glory. So there is those kind of monsters. There's monster storms, right? There's Katrina. There's the Philippine storm, Haiyana. Superstorm Sandy. Those are types of monsters. In one sense, anything that makes us afraid is a monster. Because God did not create us or this world to be afraid. God did not create, there wasn't good and evil in the garden. There was good. God created us to live in relationship with Him and that everything would be good and peaceful and perfect. But because of sin, fear has come into this world. And so in one sense, anything we're afraid of is monstrous. And so are there really any monsters? Well, there's not monsters like these, right? In the middle of the night, there's no monster that's going to come and get you. But there are monsters in the sense that are opposing God, that bring fear into your life, even if you don't really know why you're afraid. That's some aspect of some type of monster of coming at you. And just, I mean, why are there so many monster movies? Because we are afraid, right? There are things that we have anxiety and fear and we're alarmed at things and we cast that off on films and images, and so we have all these things. So in one sense there's not monsters, in another sense there are monsters. And then in the New Testament, in Ephesians it says, put on the full armor of God. Right, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield, all these six elements, because there's a battle, because there are spiritual monsters at work in the world. And even Ephesians talks about principalities and powers. So there are in some ways monsters, not quite what we normally think of. So what do we need? We can't just deny monsters don't exist. Everything will be fine. Because it's not always fine. We do need someone to come and defeat the monsters. Who will that be? Look at verse 9. And if you notice here, verse 2, it says, I saw in my vision by night. And then when it talks about the fourth creature, it says, verse 7, after this, I saw in the night visions. And then again, verse 9, as I looked, see, like this is a new scene in his dream. As I looked, the thrones were placed. So this is on earth. These thrones come down from heaven. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. What is that? This is communicating mostly with images, not with sort of like rational discourse or arguments. It's these images. So there's these monsters on earth in this dream, but then all of a sudden come down these thrones, and on one of the thrones is the Ancient of Days. His hair, his clothing was white as snow. The hair on his head was pure wool. White, the image of white presents purity. And holiness. And then his throne was fiery flames and the wheels were burning fire. Fire shows power and holiness. When God reveals himself first to Moses in Egypt, how does he do it? It's a bush that was on fire but not consumed. Right? So image of fire and this purity is God Almighty on this throne. Verse 10, streams of fire come out from him before him. 1,000,000 serve him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. It was kind of like a court. And what does he do? Verse 11, I looked then because of the sound of the great words of the horn, that's the fourth beast. As I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. Does it sound like it was very hard for God to destroy that fourth beast? No. He immediately judged that monster. Right? He killed it. He took its body and destroyed it. And he burned it with fire. Right? So God Almighty comes down. God Almighty is the monster destroyer, the monster stopper. And he destroys this terrible beast, this fourth beast. And the other beast, in verse 12, he says, for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away from them. Their lives are prolonged for a season of time. God can also just say, you know what? You think you're the boss? You're not the boss anymore. I won't destroy you yet, but I'm taking away all of your power. Right? All of the power of the monster is just gone. The monster's just like sitting there, can't do anything. So God is our monster defeater, right? He is our monster stopper. And so what, you know, 95 times in the Bible, God says to his people, do not fear, or fear not. 95 times. God wants us to know that he is the one that defeats our monsters. He's the one that addresses all of our fears. No matter what your fear is, from the smallest little Lego goblin, right, to the biggest, scariest monsters, adults and kids that can come into your life, whatever can bring fear to you, God wants us to know that he's the one that can stop every monster that defeats them for us and for himself. He takes away our fear. He stops them completely. He does it for the world, too, because he doesn't want monsters stomping around destroying his creation. God is the one that can stop all the scary things and take away all of our fear. I was asking some of you about, have you seen certain movies? And you're like, no, my parents don't want me to see movies yet. And I'm like, I totally understand that. That's good, because one little boy in our household wants to see everything. I'm like, no, it's Y7. You're not 7 yet. You can't watch it yet. But maybe I can read to you about a monster in Lord of the Rings. So there's Gandalf and his group. They're going through this cave, under the mountain, and the orcs are running after them. But then all of a sudden, Gandalf says, "A Balrog." A Balrog is a exceedingly terrifying monster, like just a million times bigger and nastier than that. If you've seen the movie, it's a nasty thing. And so a Balrog, muttered Gandalf, now I understand. The dark figure streamed with fire. He's got fire racing around him, around the Balrog, raced towards them. Over the bridge, cried Gandalf, recalling his strength. Fly! This is a foe beyond any of you. Gandalf is actually scared somewhat of this, especially for his group. He's with his group. He's leading his group forward. He's like, no, you can't fight this thing. Get over the bridge to get out of this area. This is far beyond you. I must hold the narrow way. Fly. And so there's this bridge, and his friends are behind him, and Gandalf stands on the far side of the bridge, and the Balrog is coming this way. And Gandalf says, he's setting himself up to stop this Balrog from getting his friends. The Balrog reaches the bridge. He's right here. Gandalf stood in the middle of the span, leaning on the staff in his left hand, but in his other hand, Gandalring, which is a sword, gleaming cold and white. His enemy halted again, facing him, and the shadows about it reached out like two vast wings. It raised the whip. It has these whips on its fingers. And the throngs and whined and cracked. Fire came from its nostrils, but Gandalf stood firm. You cannot pass, he said. The orc stood still, and a dead silence fell. I am a servant, Gandalf says, I am a servant of the secret fire, a wielder of the flame of Nor. You cannot pass. The dark fire will not avail you, flame of Udon. Go back to the shadows. You cannot pass. The Balrog made no answer. The fire in it seemed to die, but the darkness grew. It stepped forward slowly onto the bridge, and suddenly it drew itself up into a great height. Its wings were spread from wall to wall. There was from out of the shadows, a red sword leapt flaming. Right, this Balrog brings his flaming sword. Gondoring, Gandalf's swords glittered white in answer. There was a ringing clash, a stab of white fire. The Balrog fell back. Its sword flew into molten fragments. The wizard stayed on the bridge, stepped back a pace, and then said, "You cannot pass." In one sense, that's what the Ancient of Days does here. We are behind him. He's in front of us. He faces all of our monsters, all the things of fear about us, and he says to them, "You cannot pass." He is the one that answers all of our fears. But there's one more scene in Daniel 7. What is this? And notice verse 13. Let me just apply this a little bit. So we should always be quick to run to God in prayer, to answer our fear, to fight against the things that we are afraid of that alarm us. So even if you are in your bed at night and you're afraid of a monster underneath the bed, you're like, monsters don't exist, but okay, I'm still afraid for some reason. Ancient of Days, you're on your throne. You are pure white. There's fire around your throne. Would you defeat all of my enemies? Would you defeat all of your enemies? And then I know I'll be safe. Would you stand at the bridge? Protect me from all that I'm afraid of. We're to call out to God in his strength and his compassion towards us. But there's one more image that's a very, very important image that we see here. Verse 13. So again, another I saw. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Who is this son of man? Well, in one sense, if God stops these enemies, these false kings, we need a new king who actually will build the right kingdom. That, in a sense, is who the Son of Man is. But let's just think about this Son of Man. So it's he's coming with the clouds. What does the image of clouds mean in the scriptures? Clouds most oftentimes show God is present. God is coming. Like in the Exodus, the Israelites flee out of Egypt. The Egyptians come and chase after them. How does God show up? As a pillar of cloud. Wherever clouds show up, it's a theophany. It's God appearing. And so this figure, Son of Man, is not just a normal dude on the street. It's not just a normal human. It's more than a human. And we see that also he came to the Ancient of Days. Who just strolls up to God? No mortal human does just that. And was presented before him. Presenting is sort of like he passes the test. He comes before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days says, "Yes, you may be in my holy presence." And then notice in verse 14, all peoples, nations, and language shall serve him. That's the same thing that says in verse 10, that all the people served him. This is not an ordinary human being. This is a divine figure. And yet it's a son of man. So it's like a son of man. So it has connection with humans. This is the God-man. This is the divine representation. Our human's divine representative before God. And he is a king. Right? All those monsters were kings, but they were bad kings. Verse 14, this is the one true king. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom. Right? This is the true king who deserves to rule and reign over the earth. So look at what it says in Matthew 26:63, at the bottom of your page, front page. This is when Jesus is before Pilate and he's being accused by all the religious leaders. The high priest said to Jesus, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. They're shouting in celebration because Jesus is the Son of Man. Right? When Jesus he's being accused by before Pilate and it's his darkest hour, they said, who are you? He intentionally uses this imagery of Daniel 7, 13, and 14, I am the Son of Man. I am seated with next to the Ancient of Days. I'm coming on the clouds. And how do we know that's what it is? They say, so verse 65, the high priest tore his robes and said, this is blasphemy. Yeah, it's blasphemy because he's saying, I am this divine messianic figure who is the true king. So Jesus is the Son of Man, he is the true king, the rightful king. God destroys all the false monster kings. Jesus is the true king who's building the kingdom that God desires. Jesus is our representative. Right? Later on it says the saints will receive the kingdom. It's given to Jesus as the king, and then we get to be part of his kingdom. He's our representative. He passes the test, and then we're okay. And then we get to pass the test because he passed the test. You know, in swimming, at the end of a practice, sometimes there's a get-out challenge where one swimmer has to swim, like, say, 100 free or 2 or 50 fly or something. And if they do a certain time, everybody gets out of practice. If they don't make the time, everybody does 100 flies or 100 IMs for another half an hour or something or 20 minutes. There's one representative for the whole group. Annabelle did that this week. And she was a representative for all those swimmers. And were the swimmers wanting her to succeed? Absolutely. They were like, go, go, go. And she succeeded. She got the time. And so everybody got out. Jesus is our representative. Jesus is that one true rightful king that can come before the Ancient of Days and he passes all the tests for us so that we can be gathered into his kingdom. But how does he do it? Let's just remember how God defeats all the enemies. So in the Lord of the Rings, you've heard me talk in the past about prophet, priest, and king, right? That Jesus is a perfect prophet, priest, and king. Well, in the Lord of the Rings, Frodo is the priest figure, and Aragorn is the king figure, and Gandalf is the prophet figure. So Tolkien is building, Gandalf is playing the role of Christ in one way or another. And so that's not where I finished isn't where the story ends. With a bound, the Balrog leapt full upon the bridge. Its whipped whirled and hissed. At that moment, Gandalf lifted his staff, crying aloud, he smote the bridge before him. The staff broke asunder and fell out of his hands. A blinding sheet of white flame sprang up. The bridge cracked. Right at the Balrog's feet, it broke, and the stone upon which it stood crashed into the gulf, while the rest remained poised, quivering like a tongue of rock thrust out of the emptiness. The Balrog starts to fall because the bridge has been broken. With a terrible cry, the Balrog fell forward. Its shadow plunged down and vanished. And even as it fell, it swung its whips. and the thongs lashed and curled about the wizard's knees. Dragging him to the brink, he staggered and fell, gasped vainly at the stone, and slid into the abyss. "Fly, you fools," he cried to his friends, and he was gone. Jesus did come to fight all the enemies, but you realize that sin and death are the biggest enemies. And Jesus stopped them, but he only stopped them by death and sin grabbing hold of his knees and dragging him to hell, as Gandalf was dragged to hell. And Gandalf the Grey does come back as Gandalf the White. And Jesus, the one who pays for our sins, comes back as Jesus the resurrected, victorious King, who is setting everything right, who guarantees that we get to flood into God's presence. God stops all of our enemies. Everything that causes fear, he stops. But he did it at the cost of death and sin dragging him to hell and him defeating them down there and rising again. So kids, remember, there are things to make us afraid in this world. There are monsters of one sort or another. But God is the one who defeats all of our monsters. And we have the guarantee of that in Jesus' resurrected victory. Father, thank you that you are setting this world right. Thank you that there's no monsters whatsoever in your creation. But sin and death came in because of idols. Idols are a type of monster, Lord. And Adam and Eve brought them in and their disobedience. But you are fighting against them. And thank you, Father, that you are stronger than any monster, anything that makes us afraid. Would you teach us and train us to cry out to you, to know your strength, to seek you in prayer, to have a confident faith that is built up more and more that you can defeat all of our monsters. And you are defeating all of your monsters. We pray this in Jesus' name.